12, Hebrews chapter number 12, in the Word of God. We'll look at a couple verses as we begin the message this morning. So good to see you. It's good to have my friend, Brother Joe Bundy, and his wife, Miss Marie. And we go way back, and I appreciate them so much. They've had a great impact in my life. I love both of them. Glad they're here with us this morning. I want to read just a couple verses out of Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll go back maybe look at a few more. But Hebrews chapter 12, look with me starting in verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you so much for loving us while we've so many times been unlovely. Lord, we ask you this morning to help us. I pray, Lord, you'd cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Lord, fill me with your spirit. I pray I'd say nothing does not need to be said, but oh God, help me to say everything that does. I pray you'd hide me behind the cross of Christ. When it's all said and done, we'll be sure to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory that's due only your holy name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In our text this morning, these Hebrew Christians are discouraged. They're suffering much persecution. And in fact, it seems like when you read and study it out that they're about ready to quit. They're just about ready to throw in the towel. They're about ready to be done with it all. Many of them are ready to go back, it seems, to their old life, and they're ready to go back to their old ways, and they're about ready to quit on the Lord. In fact, go back with me a page or two, if you might, to Hebrews chapter number 10. I want you to notice with me a few things. Just gives us a little bit of the sense of what's going on. The Apostle Paul is trying to encourage them by way, because he can see that they're about ready to quit. Look with me at verse 23 of chapter 10, Hebrews. He encouraged them here. He says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." And then some admonition, he says, "For he's faithful that promised." Aren't you glad God's faithful? Amen? Amen. We're not always faithful, but he's always faithful. Amen? Hey, there's been many times I've shook on the rock, but thank God the rock's never shook on me. Amen. Well, look with me again at verse number 25. He says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." It's a manner of some is, but then he says this, "but exhorting one another." He tells them, encourage one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. And then look at verse number 39. He says, "But we're not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And he's trying to encourage, look at verse 35, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence." And so, and then what happens is Paul spends an entire chapter, chapter number 11 of Hebrews. He spends this entire chapter on, of course, we know it's the hall of faith, and telling us about those and encouraging us with those that have kept the faith. All right? That's the setting, that's the context. And so then he begins chapter 12, the verses we just read, with these words, "Wherefore, seeing then." Because of all that he said, because of that hall of faith, all those that kept the faith, all those that were faithful, he says, then they're to be our example, and we need to be faithful. Amen? And so what happens, though, is here, but then Paul, in just three words, he tells us the only way that that's possible. He tells us the only way that we'll ever be able to keep going. Paul, with just three words, he lets us know the only way that if we're ever going to keep on keeping on, if we're going to be able to keep the faith, he says it encompasses three words. I want you to notice them with me here. Verse number 2 of chapter number 12, our text. The first three words, watch what he says, "looking unto Jesus." Looking unto Jesus. I want to preach on that for the next few moments, looking unto Jesus. You know, there's a lot of things, discouraging things that's going on in our world today. I mean, look, you don't have to look very far. I mean, turn on, one of the most depressing things you can do is turn on the evening news, amen? And I mean, if you're not depressed, you will be time it goes off. And there's so many depressing things going on in our world today and in our country today and in many places throughout the Word of God, the Christian life is referred to as a race. And of course, Paul says this, he said, I press toward the mark. Paul talks about finishing his course. He said, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And so he talks about the Christian life as in being a race. And so what happens here is Paul's trying to encourage these Hebrew believers to keep on keeping on for God. He's trying to encourage them as they run their Christian race to not quit, to not get on the sidelines, and to not get out of the race, but keep going. And the thing he encourages them to do this and to overcome this desperation, the thing that he uses to admonish them to overcome this discouragement, the very thing here that Paul uses to overcome their defeat and that they're experiencing in their Christian life is that they would keep looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say this to you this morning? I hadn't been at this thing as long as a lot of people, but I had this thing a little while. And one of the things I've seen when so many people, when they end up out of the race, when they end up on the sidelines or completely out altogether, is that they've taken their eyes off the only one that matters. Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I'll promise you this. I'll do everything in my power not to let you down, not to hurt you. I don't do that. But chances are I will eventually someday. Well, don't keep your eyes on me. Don't keep your eyes on some other person. But we got to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul admonishes them with those words because he knows the only way they'll ever finish their race. The only way they're going to remain faithful and finish their course, the only way they'll ever hit the mark and keep their eyes on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Christian life, it begins and it ends with looking unto Jesus. I want you to listen to Isaiah 45, verse 22. It says this, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. You know, our Christian life, it begins with looking unto Jesus. You'll remember that serpent in the wilderness, the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses lifted up that serpent, and as long as they looked to that serpent, they were saved. But as soon as they took their eyes off, they weren't. The New Testament, the Lord Jesus confirms that, and he says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we sing the song, look and live, my brother live. The Christian life, it begins with looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but we continue our Christian life looking unto Jesus. Now some people, they think they looked unto Jesus, got saved, they never looked to him again. What a tragedy that is. But the reality is our Christian life, it not only begins with looking unto Jesus, but it's continued by looking unto Jesus. We think about the verse in Jude where it tells us, unto him who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before God. Aren't you glad it isn't up to you? I'm glad it's not up to me. I'd have fell a long time ago. But it says, unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can do that. He's the one who keeps us going. We continue in him. A lot of people's life verse is in Philippians 2:13, I can do all things through what? Christ, which strengthens me. We not only look unto him in the beginning, but we continue our Christian life by looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, we'll end our life looking unto the Lord Jesus. I'm glad the Bible still says, he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He that begun the work is going to be the one that performs the work. Amen. So what does it mean to look unto Jesus? Because let's just be honest, I've never seen him. Physically, I've never seen him. It means to acknowledge our dependence on him. It means to acknowledge our need of him. It means to put our hope. It means to put our trust. It means to set our affection completely upon him. We look to him for salvation. And then we look to him for sanctification. And not only that, but we look to him with an expectation of eternal life. I'm glad I said earlier this morning, it gets better farther on. This isn't all there is, but there's something better waiting for us on the other side. Amen? The whole crux of the Christian life is about looking unto Jesus. And where we get off and when we get off and where we get messed up is when we begin looking at anything and everything and other things besides looking unto Jesus Christ. If you don't have the right look, you're not going to finish right. If you don't have the right perspective on this thing, you're not going to finish the way the Lord wants you to finish. We know that Peter took his eyes off of Christ, and what happened to Peter? He began to sink, didn't he? Listen to me, child of God. It's so important that we keep our eyes focused, looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about this thought this morning, I want you to notice how we can make sure that we don't falter, that we don't fail, and that we end up exactly where God wants us to end up when this thing's through. I want everything God has for me, amen? And I want to be the exact place He wants me to be, not where I want to be, where God wants me to be. When I walk through death's door and I meet Him on the other side. I want you to notice, first of all, looking unto Jesus, notice it involves, number one, forsaking our obstacles. It involves forsaking our obstacles. Look with me again at verse number one. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about or compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, watch this, and the sin which does so easily beset us. It involves forsaking our obstacles. In this life that we live, let's just be honest this morning, there are so many things that get in our way and blur our vision and prevent us from being all the Lord wants us to be, and that prevent us from being able to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what has to happen if we're going to keep our eyes on Him is we're going to have to forsake those obstacles. So what are these obstacles? Well, He tells us, first of all, forsake our sin. He says there in verse number one, let us lay aside every weight, watch this, and the sin. Forsake our sin. You know, the psalmist knew how important this was. He said this in Psalm 18, the 18th Psalm, verse number 23, I was also upright before Him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. You know what we do? We always ask, and we ought to, we ask, well, Lord, help me, I pray Thee. You know, even the disciples were told to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. And that's a good prayer, and God will help, and I'm glad He does help us to abstain from sin. But I'll tell you something, we got a responsibility in the deal ourselves. The psalmist said there, listen to it again. He said, I was always upright before Him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Friend, we got a responsibility in the deal also. We can't just pray, Lord, keep me from temptation, and then do things and put ourselves in places where we know it's going to be a problem, right? And so, and then automatically get into that besetting sin that we're involved in. We got to forsake our sin. Maybe it's a sin of disobedience. Maybe it's the disobedience of just unwillingness and being unwilling to do the will of God for our life. There are so many, I've taught so many folks just over the last several years that I know God's working on them and God's doing something. And I've talked to folks. I remember a man visited this church a couple years ago and sat right back there about where Miss Dawn's sitting, sat through the service. And by the end of the service, he was in tears and sitting there. And his own testimony told me this. He said, Pastor, he says, I surrendered to preach. It was some 50 years ago. Yeah, I mean, it had been a long time ago. He was an older man. Maybe it was 40 years ago. But he said, I was struggling and it was hard, and I know all about that and just the financial struggles, especially sometimes in the beginning of it. And he talked about that, and he said, but you know, he said, a guy came to me with the answer, and I don't remember if it was the Amway or what it was, but some insurance company, and he got called up and got out there selling insurance. And he said, I'll just be honest with you, preacher, I was making a lot of money, a lot more than I was in the ministry, and that got my heart, and I got out and I got away from doing the will of God and doing the work of God. Because he had, and so it ended up, he had an unwillingness to do God's will for his life. Until we lay aside the sin of disobedience, we're never going to move forward for God. Maybe it's just an unwillingness to do the work of God. Maybe it's something that you know the Lord wants you to do, but there's a disobedience. Listen to me, you're not going to be able to stay focused and move forward in your course and in your Christian life as long as there's disobedience in our life. Maybe not an unwillingness, maybe it's unforgiveness. You know, Paul said this in Philippians. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to the things which are before, I press toward the mark. Forgetting those things which are behind. There are so many people that are handicapped right now today, and they're tripped up and they're messed up in their race just simply because they won't forget. They won't forget and they won't forgive. And there's an unwillingness and there's an unforgiveness in their heart and in their life. Maybe it's not a direct disobedience. Maybe it's dishonesty. We've been talking about it some just on Wednesday nights, but you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and there's so many dishonest dealings going on, and as I said Wednesday night, that's just the norm today. You automatically expect somebody to lie to you. You don't expect them to tell you the truth anymore. Used to, it was you expect them to tell you the truth, and but they'd lie to you, or maybe sometimes lie to you. Now, you just automatically expect them to lie to you. And somebody tells you the truth, it shocks you. Somebody's honest, I mean, you go get your car fixed and they give you an honest, they fix it and they give you an honest price for it or whatever the case, that shocks you. What a sad world we live in. Maybe it's dishonesty in your personal life. Maybe it's dishonesty between a husband and wife. Maybe it's dishonesty between families or friends or in business. But dishonesty. Can I tell you something? We've got to lay aside that sin if we're ever going to move forward for God and if we're going to be and end up in the place that He wants us to end up. Maybe it's not disobedience or dishonesty, maybe it's just a desire. You know what the cardinal sins are? And simply this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And you know something? The devil's never changed his tactics because he's never had to. It still works. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's lust and envy and the desire to have. I want you to hold your place here. Go with me to Mark chapter 10 quickly, if you will. Mark chapter number 10. In Mark chapter number 10, look with me at verse number, starting in verse number 45. It's the story of the blind man. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Look at verse 46, actually, when you start. But they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, watch this right here, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And when Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Here what we find is the blind man cast away his old garment before he ever came to Jesus. If you're going to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to forsake some obstacles. In 1845, Sir John Franklin set sail out on a voyage with two ships from England trying to find passage across the Arctic Ocean. It was an escapade, if you will, known as the Franklin Expedition. The crew loaded their two ships up with a lot of things they didn't need. I mean, they had it loaded down with all kinds of fine china, a 1,200-volume library of books, and they had much silverware and table settings and all those kinds of things. They had silverware with their own initials graved in the silverware. They're carrying all these things on their voyage. But what's even more amazing is that these two ships only took a 12-day supply of coal for their engines. They got all these other things, but they had only 12-day supply. The ships ended up, they become trapped in a frozen plains of ice, and after several months, Sir John Franklin died. The other men decided to continue on. They split up and decided to just continue on in smaller groups, but none of those men survived. One of the stories regarding that was really one of the most heartbreaking is two officers pulled a large sled more than 65 miles across this treacherous ice. They pulled this sled of things more than 65 miles across a bed of ice. When the rescuers found their body, they discovered that sled was full of nothing but tableware, silverware. Literally, that baggage and those things they were carrying contributed to their own death. The things they didn't need contributed to their own death. But don't we do the same thing sometimes? We carry stuff around with us we don't need. We drag baggage through life we don't need. Evil thoughts that hinder us. All kinds of bad habits that drag us down. Grudges that we won't let go. A desire for things that we don't need. And all this stuff we drag with us, and it's an obstacle in our life that keep us from keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's determine to lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. I read this poem some time ago. It says, "The price of sin is very high, though now it may seem low. And if we let it go unchecked, its crippling power will grow." Tell you something, sin will blind you and it'll bind you and it'll keep you from looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an obstacle in your life that'll hinder your Christian race. Not only do we need to forsake our sin, but we need to forsake our stuff. Look at verse number 1 again. "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," watch this, "not only the sin," but he says, "let us lay aside every weight." A weight's not necessarily something that's sinful. Not necessarily something that where you're in some kind of besetting sin, but it's something that slows you down nevertheless in your Christian walk and in your Christian race. It's something that hinders your Christian journey. It's something that's going to prevent you from becoming all that the Lord wants you to be and doing all that God wants you to do. You know, back in Paul's day, you may remember if you studied it at all, that they wore robes. They wore robes around. I want you to think about how Paul talks about running the Christian race. Think about how hard it would be to try and run tied up in a robe. Think about how hard it'd be to try to run. They walked around many times in those days with a pack on their back. They carried a pack everywhere they went, man, in the desert. They didn't have a 7-Eleven they could stop at. They carried a pack around on their back, and many times they had those robes tied up. It's very doubtful that any of them would have won the race, and especially won the prize, or even finished the race if they were walking around with robes tied up or with a pack on their back. The truth is, most Greek athletes ran naked. Almost naked. They had very, very little on. In fact, the word for gym or gymnasium comes from the Greek word gymnos. And it literally means naked. In other words, in this Christian race, we need to shed every single thing that hinders us and holds us back. Get rid of it if we're going to run the race. Now, you think about that, and they're running, and they're running to win. Tyler's trying to get me to run, you know, and I asked him, I said, "Man, what are you running from?" The Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Amen? I said, "You want Bible? There it is. Catch me running, you better take off." But we're to run our race. Something else that's interesting is the Greek word for hindrance is onkos. And it was used in those days to describe weight or even body fat. I'm preaching to me. Can I tell you, in a world where 60% of our nation and our population is overweight, that's a weight. It's a weight on us, because who knows that our health is affected by our stamina is affected, our health's affected, our energy is affected. All that affects us, and it's our weight. I'm preaching to me. And it's not going to be running, but I'm going to do, you know, we will work out, we do those things, we try to stay healthy. But it can become a hindrance in our life. We're always quick to talk about sin and how we need to forsake sin and keep sin out of our life because it bogs us down and it keeps us from God's best. And I think that we've already seen how important it is to lay aside the sin. But I'm going to tell you, it's just as important and it's just as binding and it's just as hindering, that weight and those things in our life that keeps us from running our race and being effective. Nothing wrong with hobbies, but hobbies can be a weight. If it's something, listen, as long as nothing wrong with you know, playing with cars or watching the races or going to a ball game or any of those things, nothing wrong with hobbies, whatever your hobby is, but if that hobby becomes a weight and it begins to drag you down and keeps you from getting involved in the ministry the Lord wants you to be involved in, if it keeps you missing, you say, "Preacher, you're preaching to the choir, let me preach to the choir for a minute." If it keeps you from being in the house of God on Sunday, then that's a weight and it's something that's hindering your walk with the Lord, and we got to get rid of it. Because there ought to be nothing more important to us as Christians than living the Christian life successfully the way the Lord wants us to live it. Amen? Money, another way. It can be another way. Listen, in of itself, there's nothing wrong with money. We need it to survive. We've got to have it to live and take care of our family. But it's when that money begins to get a hold of us. And it can become a way. Matthew 13, 22 says this. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Don't you tell me money can't hinder your walk. You become unfruitful. You start chasing that almighty dollar. You start chasing that. Wonder about, worry about that. It's going to hinder your Christian walk. Possessions. Man, we live in a world that's crazed with I want, I want, I want, I've got to have. That's why the debt is as high as it is. I mean, trillions of dollars and homes and families are drowning in debt. Why? Because we got to have it. Possessions, and we want something else that's amazing is just this, the society. And listen, I love millennials. I love, I'm glad we got a lot of young people. I'm glad for that. But this is the reality, so many of them, they've got a instant gratification. And, you know, they get married, they get a job, and man, they want to have the car and the house, and they want to have all these things. They want to have it immediately overnight. It didn't happen that way. Oh, it can, but you end up in a mess when it does because you end up in so much debt. Possessions. You know something else can be a weight? Politics. Oh, yeah. I mean, listen, you get worked up in a frenzy. I'm talking about you start just living for that and breathing that, and that's something all they do is live on Fox News. Listen, I understand. You need to understand this, first of all of them are corrupt and all of them are crooked. Amen? I don't care. I mean, all of them. Yeah, there's some worse than others, but they're not on your side. They've got you right where they want you, and don't get caught up in politics. I'm glad God's still on the throne, aren't you? Hey, listen, every single sand in our hourglass has been numbered already, and same thing for our country, and he's the only one that decides. Corrie ten Boom said this, look within and be depressed. Look without and be distressed. Look at Jesus, be at rest. Say something else that can be a hindrance, that can be a weight. Negative people. Negative people. Be careful because they'll hinder your walk for the Lord. And there's sometimes it's just those folks that you got to cut them out of your life. If it's somebody that's they're talking negativity into your life, we're to encourage one another, exhort one another. Amen? That's what the Bible says. He says, let aside the weight. Someone wrote this. It says, the world has lost its transient lore, its evil spell I shun. I've set my course for higher things till earth's brief race is run. Keep out of your life anything that would crowd Christ out of your heart. Then notice what he says. He says, let's lay aside the sin, let's lay aside the weight. Then notice what he says. Let us run with patience. You know, patience is much more than just laying down. Some people think, well, we need to have patience. Even people talk about wait on God. Well, we need to wait on God, and they think that just means just, that's not what it's talking about. In fact, it's the very opposite of that. Remember what the setting is. Remember where these Hebrew Christians are. Remember they're suffering persecution. They're suffering all these things that's coming against them. He says here, let us run with patience. In other words, in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our testings and our tears, we need to keep patiently running through all of it. Keep on keeping on. The easy thing to do during those hard times is to just lay down. Just quit. Just stop doing what you know you ought to be doing. The harder thing to do is just keep on keeping on in the face of our problems and in the face of our adversity and have patience and trust that God's going to work it out. You know what we're doing when we just keep going through the tears and we just keep going through the trials? We're exhibiting the fact that we're looking unto Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less in Jesus' blood and His righteousness. We're exhibiting the fact you're not looking at your circumstances. That's how you keep going. You're looking unto Jesus. You're continuing on with patience, looking for Him to take care of your problems. Man, I got to hurry. Number one, it involves forsaking our obstacles. Notice the second thing. It involves focusing our attention. But you notice with me again, verse number 2. Looking, and then watch this second word, unto. Unto. It involves focusing our attention. The word unto in this phrase, looking at Jesus, it means motion to an object with purpose of reaching it. Heading toward an object with the purpose of reaching it. Looking unto Jesus. In other words, we should be in motion to the Lord Jesus with the purpose of reaching Him. We're to zero in on Jesus. We're to focus our thoughts upon Him. We're to focus our attention upon Him. In fact, notice the Bible goes on to say in verse 3, consider Him. Consider Him. You see, it's not enough just to get rid of the sin, and it's not enough to just get rid of the weights, and it's not enough just to get rid of the obstacles in our life. But watch this, while we're turning our eyes away from those things and we're letting go of those things, we got to be turning our eyes and our affection upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way in Philippians. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to the things which are before. Can I tell you this? If you keep holding on to this, you'll never get a hold of that. It's all happens simultaneously. At the same time you're letting go of this, you've got to turn and you've got to look at that, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, consider Him. We've got to focus our attention upon Him. Well, the hymn writer said it best when they sang, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And what's it say? And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We've got to put our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There were two boys who were playing in the snow one day, and one of them said to the other, and they said, let's see who can make the straightest path in the snow. His buddy accepted the challenge, so they began walking, both of them. They started, and one of them fixed his eyes on the tree, and he walked along without taking his eyes off that tree the whole time. He was focused upon that one tree. The other boy set his eyes on that same tree also. But ever so often as he was going just a short distance, he'd turn and he would look back and he would see how straight his path is. They continued on and he went a little further, and again he turned and looked back and go a little further and turn and look back after just a few steps. When they arrived at that tree, at that stopping place, both of them finally stopped and turned and looked back. And there was one path that I'm telling you was straight as an arrow, just true and straight. And the other one zigzagged back and forth. And the boy who kept looking back, he asked, he says, man, he said, I don't understand. He said, we put our eyes on the same tree, we head the same place. How did you get your path so straight? The young man looked at him, he said, I just set my eyes upon that tree and I didn't move them until I got to my destination. Can I tell you, that's what we need to do? We need to just set our eyes up on Jesus. There's so many things that rattle us and shake us and cause us to get our... I'm glad we walk by faith, not by sight. Don't let the things of this world or circumstances get your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to tell you this, your observation determines your destination. He don't have it anymore. He sold it. But I rode dirt bikes since I was a kid. I've rode motorcycles, about every kind there is. And Tyler, we got him a dirt bike a while back, and it was a racing dirt bike. I mean, it was KTM. It was the real deal. And I took him out to the track a couple times. And as he was going down through there, I was trying to give him some pointers and some hints. What you doing? You're riding a dirt bike, especially on a track like that. If you've ever been to one, I mean, there's ruts. There'll be ruts sometimes that deep in the track. I mean, just huge ruts. And if you're not careful, those ruts will wreck you in just about 1 second. And the people, what they do is when they focus on the rut, almost every time they end up in a mess. And so I was telling him there as he was riding, I said, look, don't look at the rut. When you get in that curve and you're coming there, look at the finish line. Look ahead. Look past that rut down the road, because if you do that, you'll just skim right past it and right over it. But when you look at that rut, you start slowing down. When you look at that rut, you end up just going too slow to come around the corner. You end up sideways or off the bike, or you're going to lose the race. But you got to look down the track at the finish line. When you focus on the track ahead, that bike, it'll take you where your eyes are looking. But if you just try to look right in front of him, I'm glad not only is he a lamp unto our feet, but he's a light to our path. Amen. We got to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. When you start focusing on it, almost immediately it's going to get you off course. You start looking at all these other things, it's going to get you off of the path and can even knock you out of the race. You remember Joshua, some of his encouragement was he was told to look not to the right hand or to the left. Think about those children of Israel in the Old Testament. The Bible says they turned back in the wilderness. And God had led them up out of Egypt, and just a few days into the wilderness, they're already murmuring, and they said, would God he had just left us there in Egypt. They're already complaining and murmuring. In other words, as soon as it got a little hard, they desired to be back under the bondage. As soon as it got a little hard, they decided they'd rather just be back under those taskmasters and that oppression and back in that cesspool of the sin of Egypt. They begin to look at their problems instead of looking at the Lord Jesus Christ who was leading them. And in light of all their problems, Egypt looked good to them. Sin's blinding because they were looking at the wrong thing. Psalm 78:41 says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Can I tell you a sure way to limit the working of God in your life? Is to take your eyes off Him and place it on every other thing. And God will never be able to do the things He wants to do. Start looking and start trusting and start desiring the things that failed you in the first place. Amen? We've already come out of that mess. Hey, you know what Paul says? He says that's like a dog returning to its vomit. We already made it past that. I'm glad I read the back of the book and we win. I'm on the winning side. Amen. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Let's keep on keeping on for God. Keep on looking unto Him. You remember in Luke 9, Jesus had said to His disciples, follow me. One of them said to Him, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go bury. Let me first go bid them farewell at my house. You remember what Jesus said to him? He said to him, and Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Once you put your hand to the plow, once you get saved, once you begin this Christian life, don't you ever take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep looking unto Him. Keep your affection set upon Him. The only hope we have in this miserable world is looking unto Jesus. We only look at our sin. We need to look at our stuff. We certainly don't need to look at ourselves. Boy, our world, we're bombarded with self, aren't we? But we need to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people have lost the race looking at others. Just like the little boy who fixed his affection upon that tree and didn't look any, he wasn't concerned with what he was leaving behind, but he was focused on the go ahead. And that's what we have to do. You know, Jesus is our forerunner. The Bible reminds us He's already finished the race. He became the first fruits of them that slept. Other words, He's the only one who's ever lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and He's the only one that's got up from the grave, and He's our example to follow after Him in our Christian race. Let us focus our attention upon Him. Can I say to you this morning, He's brought you this far. Amen. He hadn't let you down, and He's not going to let you down. He's the same God. We need to focus our attention on Him. Don't let anything block our vision. Not only is it involved forsaking our obstacles, it involves focusing our attention. Notice the third and final thing. It involves fixing our affection. Fixing our affection. You know, go with me to John 21 for a minute. We're going to turn there. Turn to John 21 for just a moment. You know, what do you think Jesus, why do you think Jesus asked Simon Peter three times, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I'll tell you why. Because if you don't love Him, you're not going to look to Him. I said we need to, it involves fixing our affection. Kids look to their parents for guidance. You know why? Because they love their parents. Look at me at John 21, verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than thee? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Do you remember what the setting was, though, when Peter asked Jesus that, Jesus asked Peter that question? Do you remember the setting? Peter had quit. Look at verse number 3, chapter 21. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Peter had quit the race. Peter was on the sideline. Peter had went back to his old life. He'd went back to fishing. Jesus had been crucified. He'd been placed in a tomb, and it was a devastating time in Peter's life. He thought it was all over. He thought, well, that's the end of my hope. Jesus has now been crucified, and Peter had given up. Peter was out of the race. He said, I go fishing, and he drug 6 other disciples with him. They're out in this boat, out of the Christian race. They're back to their old ways, and they're catching nothing. All of a sudden, here they see Jesus standing on the seashore. And he tells them to cast their net on the other side just to prove once again that they need Jesus and just to prove that it's only when they look to him that they have success. Notice here, when they get back to land, Jesus had already prepared for them fish and bread. Look at verse number 12. Jesus saith unto them, watch this, come and dine. Now the disciples just ask him, Who art thou, knowing that this was the Lord? He already had the, verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. As soon as they get to land, you know what that showed them? That showed them that the Lord was their provider. That showed that they were empty, man. They'd fished all day, hadn't taken anything. Their nets were empty. Jesus shows up and he's showing them he's their provider. He's their sustainer. And after all that, Jesus asked Peter, that was the setting, he asked Peter after that, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Because he knew that the only way Peter would ever look to him is if Peter truly loved him. Notice what Peter tells him. What he tells Peter. He goes on, he tells Peter, he says, verily, verily, I say to thee, verse 18, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. He told him, you're going to suffer. If you want to finish the race, you're going to suffer, Peter. And not only finish, but if you want to finish it with joy, if you want to have peace every step of the way as you walk through this dangerous and this discouraging and this really death world, you better fix your affection on the Lord Jesus Christ. You better learn how to love him more than anything else. The reason that Jesus asked Peter 3 times, lovest thou me more than these? Because he knew that except Peter loves him, he wasn't going to continue to follow him. And he wasn't going to keep his eyes stayed upon him. Paul said this, the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ is what keeps us going. The love of Christ is what keeps us looking to him. Truly, our observation determines our destination. In other words, what we're looking at will determine where we end up. When we take our eyes off of Christ, we get off course. How many of you, and you ladies will testify, but I know you will. Your husband takes his eyes just for a second off the road or looking at something to the left, he starts going to the left. I'll tell you something, y'all women do it too. That's right. You take your eyes off that prize, off that thing, and you're going to start going that wrong direction. The admonition that's given here in the book of Hebrews for us to stay on course and stay on track is very simple, but it's very profound. It's just simply looking on to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad we can fix our eyes on the one who never changes. Despite our problems and despite our pain and despite our predicament, when we fix our eyes on him, we can trust and we can know that he's going to lead us where he wants us to go. You want to finish your course with joy as Paul? Keep looking unto Jesus. He's able to say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. When we keep our eyes focused on him who never changes, we have an outlook that's always the same. Oh, listen, there's been many times in my life I've had to practice what the psalmist said in Psalm 121 and verse number 1. I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Hey, listen, sometimes the only thing we can do, we don't know what else to do, is just keep looking and lifting our eyes up to the Lord. Our help will come. When you don't know what else to do, when you don't know where else to turn, when you don't know where else to go for the answer to life's problems we sung earlier. I don't know who holds tomorrow. I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrows, amen, is the one who stands by me. I don't know what the future holds, but thank God I know who holds the future. And when I'm weak and I'm weary, that's when His strength is made perfect. Someone wrote this: all alone without a Savior, I was lost in sin. I was looking unto no one who could take away my sins. But I heard about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, His name. And when I trusted in Christ, He took my sins away. As a Christian, I'm a pilgrim in an old waste desert land. But I'm looking unto Jesus, held safely in His hand. My eyes are fixed upon Him. By faith, His face I see. Now I'm looking unto Jesus, who keeps His eyes on me. I have fought against the devil. I have fallen many times. But the Savior I'm looking unto has never left me behind. He has never fallen or faltered while I've trusted Him down here. Yes, I'm looking unto Jesus. Praise the Lord, He's always near. I'm looking unto Jesus for salvation full and free. Looking unto Jesus, He gives me the victory. And I know that when my life is done and this race down here is o'er, I'll be looking unto Jesus when I step on heaven's shore. Have you forsaken your obstacles? So you look to Him. Have you focused your attention? Have you fixed your affection? While we stand for prayer this morning, I wonder what obstacles are in the way that you're allowing to come between you and what the Lord wants you to do. Maybe this morning you're all torn up and you're all nervous and depressed and you're all anxiety and everything's running rampant through your life because you've taken your eyes off Christ and you've looked around at the fleeting things of this world. You know what you're going to do, where you're going to turn. I'm glad there's a calmness that can be found when we just thrust ourselves and run boldly to His throne. We find that grace to help in time of need. We're told, take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Amen. Looking unto Jesus. Maybe there's one here and you've never begun that Christian life by looking unto Jesus. That is, you've never been saved. You don't know that heaven's your home, that Christ is your Savior, that God is your Father. You can know. You come this morning, we'll take a Bible and show you what the Bible says about how you can know that your name's written down in the book of life. Whatever it is this morning, you just be obedient to the Lord while we sing. Come and